Hosea chapter 9. Now, it's been a couple weeks since we went through chapter 8 there, but chapter 8 really ended in a disheartening word. Now you look at verse 14 of chapter 8, it says, "For Israel has forgotten his Maker." Sad, sad testimony, sad, real indictment against Israel, that this was to be God's chosen people, God's special people, that he was, you know, going to use in a great way. And yet here they are now, this word being said against them, they have forgotten his Maker. They have continuously slid down this path of lack of knowledge towards their Father. And it's sad that when people forget the Lord, they are going to be ones that will experience some negative consequences. And as we get now into Hosea chapter 9, we're going to see some of these negative consequences that Israel suffered outlined to them. And it's, I think, a real good parallel and application to even the life of any person today when they come to a place of really forgetting their Maker, not living for him, some of the consequences that they will face. So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 9. "Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her." So we see here, first of all, as we look at this outline now in chapter 9, of the consequences that they experienced for forgetting their Maker, first of all, there was a loss of joy. Though there may have been a season of joy for the nation of Israel, it will fade. And the Lord says, "Don't rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples." You have nothing to rejoice in. There's nothing that you should be taking delight in because of the path that you have taken, because of your lack of knowledge of God, because you have really turned against me in unfaithfulness and idolatry. And notice it says that they have played the harlot against their God. People would go and they would worship idols there on the threshing floor. It was the place where the grain was processed, where they would bring in the harvest and they would begin to thresh the grain, and they would begin to separate the wheat from the chaff. But now they were worshiping idols there on the threshing floor, really in hopes of it benefiting them, or in hopes of reaping a greater harvest. But now what does God say? It shall not feed them. You're worshiping idols. You're going about this all the wrong way. Instead of turning to me and trusting me for the harvest, you're turning to idols. Well, now it's going to be taken from you. And there will be a real loss of joy in their lives as they have been living for the wrong things, trusting in the wrong things. And as we've been going through Hosea, we see the kind of partnership that they have been taking and even trusting in Assyria, it said in previous chapters, the very nation that was going to soon come and lead them away into captivity. And so there was this unwholesome and unholy partnering taking place. And here they were trusting in idols there on the threshing floor. God's going to take it away from them. There will be a loss of joy. Secondly, there's going to be a loss of comfort. Look at verse 3. "They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord." Now, you know, God had given them a land that was flowing with milk and honey. It was a land of blessing. But here we see, because of their unfaithfulness, they're going to be removed from the land. He says they won't dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt. And we're going to see, and then it says, "and shall eat unclean things in Assyria." So we see here, and we're going to see throughout chapter 9, chapter 10, that oftentimes the prophecies given, that's likening their captivity to their days in Egypt, where it's going to be a very sad time of turmoil and bondage. And so it's like in Egypt. Though it says Ephraim shall return to Egypt, it's not speaking of that literally, but in, reference to what their past was like in Egypt. And so we see that the Assyrian army will take them away as captives, and it's, again, likened to the oppression that they felt in Egypt. Look at chapter 11, verse 5 real quick, and you'll see what I'm talking about here in kind of the typology that he's given here, or the example he's given. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to repent. So it's referring to Egypt oftentimes as a picture of what they're going to experience there in Assyria. And so they're going to be oppressed there. It's going to be a time of bondage, a time of turmoil, just like the days that they experienced in Egypt in the latter time that they were there, when that Pharaoh rose up who knew not Joseph and began to inflict this heavy punishment upon the Israelites there. And so there's going to be this loss of comfort. They're going to be taken out of their land. Sadly, the land that God was giving them to inherit, to be a land of blessing, to be a land that was rich for them, a land of comfort in a sense. But it's going to be taken from them because, again, they'd walked in unfaithfulness. They'd played the harlot. And so they won't offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. Look at verse 5. And what will you do in the appointed day, and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. So again, we're talking about this loss of comfort. And it begins to make it pretty plain here. You know, thorns shall be in their tents. Man, if you ever get a thorn or a little prickle stuck in your shoe or something like that, it's very uncomfortable. Just imagine, you know, going to bed and just laying down on a mattress of thorns or something like that. And it can be very uncomfortable. As I was explaining to you, we were away camping last weekend, you know, and kids would go running into the bed and, you know, they drag dirt and stuff on there, and you go lie down at night and it'd just be all this, you know, stuff all over your sheets and mattresses. It's kind of like, oh, uncomfortable. And these guys are now saying thorns shall be in their tents. And we see, what will you do in the appointed day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? In the day of their feast, they were not honoring the Lord. And so God's going to come now and take those feasts away, that privilege of coming before the Lord. Though they may want to repent and come and celebrate them again, they are going to be unable to. The damage will be done. The damage has been done. And so they're going to be taken away. Egypt shall gather them up, it says. Memphis shall bury them. Again, that city in Egypt there. And thorns shall be in their tent. So we see, first of all, a loss of joy. Secondly, this loss of comfort that they're going to experience. And again, all ties into what we saw at the end of chapter 8. For Israel has forgotten his maker. And now we're seeing the consequences that come from that. And thirdly, we see a loss of discernment. Verse 7, the days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways, enmity in the house of his God. You know, Israel was a nation, I believe, that was thinking, everything's going fine, everything's smooth. What do we have to worry about? And so when Hosea comes now preaching this message of coming doom, what do they say? Oh, the prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane. Look at, what's he talking about? You know, Israel's gone astray. There's doom. Things were going quite well for them at the moment. And so there was this loss of discernment. They're beginning to think, listen, he's crazy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And they were lacking in this discernment for the things of God. They should have realized how far they had fallen, really, from God's law. It should have been something that was, wow, wait a second. We really have come a long way from what God has instructed us to do back in the law. And we've really, you know, walked in error and walked in sin here. We need to repent. But there was this lack of discernment, a loss of discernment. And when people drift from the Lord and from His Word, they will be those that will lack in spiritual discernment and are left vulnerable to deception and error. You know, isn't that what the Lord Himself says is going to mark the end days? Is there will be a real... there will just be a real evidence of... real evidence of deception. Matthew chapter 24 talks about that. Deception. People are going to be deceived. And what do we see happening more and more in Christian circles? Just, you know, the Word of God kind of getting put on the shelf. People feeling like, well, you know, we don't really need to bring the Bible to church. We're not really, you know, we're kind of talking about other stuff. And, well, we don't really need the Word. And you begin to see people that are really lacking in understanding of the Word. And just as Israel, they had kind of put aside those things. They were not walking according to what their law had said, to what God was revealing to them. And so it is with many Christians. They are putting aside the Word. And what's going to happen is there will come this time where they really have a loss of discernment. And when you have that loss of discernment, when deception comes, they are going to be very prone and susceptible to that. And that's what's going to mark the end days. It becomes more and more easy to have deception come in and for false teachers to share their message with people and have people accept it when they are not grounded in the Word of God. So I pray that we'd be people that just continue on in the Word, getting not only ourselves into the Word, but the Word into us, planted upon our hearts so that we understand and know and not lack in this discernment. And so they are mocking the prophet and saying the spiritual man is insane. There was that loss of discernment. Number four, there will be a loss of purity. Look at verse 9. It says, they are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. Israel is likened now to the days of the judges and the awful crime that was committed in Judges chapter 19. Why don't we look over there real quick? Judges chapter 19. And what we see happening here in this chapter is a Levite who comes traveling to Gibeah to kind of take back his concubine that had left. And as he's staying in a man's house that had invited him in, these people of Benjamin, the Benjamites, some of them, come to the house. And look at verse 22. As they were enjoying themselves, so again, this Levite who had come into this man who was just trying to show some hospitality to him, as they were enjoying themselves and fellowship in the house, suddenly certain men of the city of Gibeah, perverted men, it says, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house, this Levite, that we may know him carnally. But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. Look, here's my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now, humble them, and do with them as you please. But to this man, do not do such a vile thing. And so, again, we're seeing just kind of the importance of hospitality in that day. It was a very important thing that people took very seriously. And so this man was willing to kind of send out his daughter and this man's concubine rather than forfeit, you know, his hospitality towards this man. And so the men in verse 25, the men would not heed him. So the man took his concubine and brought her out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. Sick, horrendous crime that took place there. It reminds us of the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Same kind of scene unfolding there in that city. The same city that God came and judged right there with fire and brimstone. But here now, back in Hosea chapter 9, verse 9, it says they are deeply corrupted as in the days of Gibeah. And so we begin to see what was happening. They were walking in perverseness, and their sin will catch up with them. Listen, it says, he will remember their iniquity, he will punish their sins. He will remember their iniquity. You know, we were studying in Numbers this morning, in Numbers chapter 32. It says, be sure that your sin will find you out. That's not to say that God is going to be one that, in his right timing, he's just going to kind of uncover something for the purpose of embarrassing you or kind of humiliating you. But the lesson there is that we reap what we sow. And these people were reaping perverseness. These people were reaping corruption. And they are going to reap that one day as they were sowing to it. And it will catch up with them. God says, I'll remember their iniquity and I will punish their sins. Now, look at verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. Sad that Israel started off as a faithful and fruitful bunch. But what happened? They went astray. They became corrupted. And he says, they became an abomination like the thing that they loved. You know, I think that's important for us because I believe that we will begin to be like the God that we love and serve. Or we will begin to take on the characteristics for that which we kind of begin to have a passion and a hunger for. They became an abomination like the thing that they loved. And so too, when we are desiring to serve the Lord wholeheartedly, I believe that we are going to begin to reflect Him. Or for a person that is hungering after some kind of sin or an abomination, like God says here, I think they're going to begin to reflect that, as that's what their heart is striving for. And Israel was this one that God says, listen, I found you like grapes in the wilderness. You were a faithful and fruitful bunch. Oh, you were precious to my sight. But you began to walk down that road of impurity. You partnered with an unholy partnership. And you began to be corrupted. And so now there is this loss of purity among the nation of Israel. And number 5, there was a loss of growth. As for Ephraim in verse 11, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. So again, start off being faithful and fruitful, but now there is this drying up. Why? Because they're not living for their God. They have forgotten their Maker. They have turned and walked in unfaithfulness. And so there is this drying up. There is this loss of growth now that's taking place. And God says there in verse 11, no birth, no pregnancy, no conception. You're not being fruitful any longer. You're taking a step backwards, and there is this loss of growth, loss of fruit, loss of production that's taking place in their lives as they have taken their eyes off of their Lord. And tying in with that, number 6, there's a loss of fruit. All their wickedness is in Gilgal in verse 15. For there I hated them because of the evil of their deeds. I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. So all their wickedness is in Gilgal. Gilgal was again that center of false worship. Hosea chapter 4 verse 15 again addresses that as well. But here there is this loss of fruit. Ephraim is stricken in verse 16. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Now, what are we called to be or to do as Christians? Well, Jesus lays it out for us in John 15, verse 16. He says, I've chosen you and appointed you that you shall go and bear fruit. That's what he's called us to do, to bear fruit. John 15, verse 16. We are called to bear fruit. You want to know what your purpose in life is? What God's calling for your life is? It's to bear fruit. To bear fruit for Him. And the amount of fruit that we bear depends on our closeness to the Lord. Let's look over John 15. And we look at verse 4 here, John 15. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So that's the key, to be those that are abiding in the Lord Jesus. We need to be connected to him. Just as a branch, if you take it away from the tree, is no longer going to be able to bear fruit, so too with us. If we step away from the Lord, we're going to have a tough time bearing fruit. We need to be connected to Him, abiding in Him. And as we do, as we remain close to the Lord, He says, He who abides in me and I in Him bears much fruit. And so the amount of fruit that we bear really depends upon our closeness to the Lord. And lastly, number 7, there will be a loss of fellowship. Verse 17, my God will cast them away because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. So we see this loss of fellowship taking place. See, if we're pulling away from God, we are going to find ourselves as wanderers in a barren wasteland. Now, his blessing does not cease to flow, but we can be those that remove ourselves from that place of blessing, from that place where it flows. You see, God, I believe, desires to continue to pour out His blessing like that spout of water that just flows. And as we are remaining faithful with the Lord, we can stay in that place where His blessing flows, but we can choose to step away from that. It doesn't mean that God's blessing no longer flows, but we've gotten away from where He wants us to be, from where He wants us to be so that His blessing can flow into our lives. So my God will cast them away because they did not obey Him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. And so we need to be those that are staying again, connected to Him, abiding in Him, fellowshipping with Him. And so we see here, again, the consequences that Israel was facing because they had forgotten their Maker. Again, they experienced this loss of joy, a loss of comfort, a loss of discernment, loss of purity, loss of growth, loss of fruit, and this loss of fellowship. And so God says, I'm going to send them away. They shall be wanderers among the nations. And I'm so glad that we're those that today live under the new covenant with God, where He remembers our sin no more. And we need to remember that today. Hebrews 8, verse 12 talks about that. I will remember their sin no more. And though we err, though we fail, we don't live under the same kind of covenant where Israel was under, where they experienced, you know, kind of this rejection to some degree. Though God wasn't going to fully abandon them, He will come back to them and remember them. But with us, man, oh, we live in this new covenant where He remembers our sin no more, where He will never leave us nor forsake us. And though we may choose to turn away from Him and experience this time of barren wasteland, never does the Lord Himself drive us into that place. He'll remember our sin no more. Well, let's look at chapter 10, verse 1. Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself according to the multitude of his fruit. He has increased the altars according to the bounty of his land. They have embellished his sacred pillars. Now, as I said already, the nation of Israel was very prosperous in this time. Jeroboam II, their king at the time, was, you know, they saw great wealth and prosperity coming into the nation. They were a people that weren't in need. And the more that they got, the things that they were being blessed with, they were being used for themselves. And so they were taking that blessing and just really lavishing themselves with it. And they used the blessings of God to build up their own forms of worship that were contrary to God. It says here in verse 1 that they have increased the altars according to the bounty of his land. They've embellished his sacred pillars. So as the fruit of prosperity increased, they were ones that deteriorated spiritually. And their prosperity neither blessed God nor did it benefit others. And it can be similar in our nation today. We've been blessed and we're prosperous, but the more that people have, it tends to be that the more that they want. And the things that we're blessed with have actually taken people away from God. We need to be those that honor God with the things that we have and with the things that we've been blessed with. We need to just glorify the Lord through those things rather than use them for ourselves in a sense. And look what takes place now in verse 2. Their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars and he will ruin their sacred pillars. And so this is what riches will do for a person. It says their heart is divided. Again, they were prosperous. They weren't in need. Blessing was coming. But yet with that came a divided heart. Jesus himself says, you cannot serve both God and mammon or money. You can't serve both God and money. You need to serve one or the other. You'll be divided if you try to attain both. That's why the Lord Jesus says, it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It's a hard thing for a person that's wealthy because wealth can begin to distract. Wealth can begin to kind of weigh people down. It's not wrong to have wealth or possessions as long as those things don't possess you. And that's the real difference here. But what happened was with the nation of Israel, these people began to kind of be taken over by their riches, by their prosperity. The Lord says their heart's divided. They're not living for me or serving me or honoring me through these things that they are attaining. And now he says they're held guilty. He'll break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. Some still would go down to Jerusalem and they would join in the festivals and worship the true God there. But what happened is they would return and go back up to the golden calves and they would worship Baal. Their hearts were divided. James 1:8 speaks of this. It says, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now many will say one thing one day and then they'll do the opposite the next. Politicians are ones that are good at doing that. Trying to act like people they really aren't. They're deceitful and they're divided. Verse 3, for now they say, we have no king, because we did not fear the Lord and ask for a king. What would he do for us? So the people now realize that they were in this bind because they didn't have a fear or a reverence for the Lord. And the Lord, he was the one that wanted to be their king right from the beginning. But what happened? The nation, they wanted a king just like all the other nations had. And that was a real big mistake. That was a real turning point in the history of Israel. And now they see that because they trusted in man's strength, they were going to pay a price. And as they looked on the situation now, they asked, well, what could a king do for us now? Nothing. It says, we have no king. Because we didn't fear the Lord. And as for a king, well, what would he do for us? What good would a king do now anyways? And so too, when we rely on man's strength and wisdom, we will be in for a big fall. It will be a letdown. We need to trust in the Lord and have a fear for him. And they have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. People here, they were quick to make promises. But remember, their hearts were divided. They had no intention of keeping their word. They have spoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 to 37 talks about how we need to be careful that we're not making these oaths and vows and trying to get around it. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were real good at kind of twisting things around. They would say, well, I swear upon the altar. But then they'd say, well, that's not binding unless I say I swear by the gift upon the altar. Or they'd swear by the temple and say, well, that's not really binding. I'm not really bound to that unless I swear by the gold of the temple. And they'd had all these, you know, things written down in their Mishnah, and this was the traditions and the interpretations that they would have. The Lord says, listen, what's more important? What's more holy? The gold of the temple, or the temple that really sanctifies the gold? What's greater, the altar or the gift on the altar, or the altar that really sanctifies that gift? The Lord says, listen, just let your yes be yes and your no, no. In other words, be people of your word. And they were swearing falsely and making a covenant. And so they were quick to break the covenant established with the Lord. And we need to be careful that, you see, God desires that we be people that are integral, that we be people of our word. Why? Because God is a God of His word. What He says in His word is true. The promises He makes, He's not going to neglect. He's not going to get out of them. What He says goes. He's a God of His word, and He wants us to be people of our word. And so the inhabitants of Samaria, in verse 5, fear because of the calf of Beth-Aven, for its people mourn for it, and its priests shriek for it, because its glory has departed from it. The idol also shall be carried to Assyria as a present for King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. The people, it says, they fear because of the calf of Beth-Aven. Beth-Aven was again in reference to Bethel, which meant house of God, and Beth-Aven meant house of wickedness. You see, what happened was a transformation began to take place. It's interesting that these people were worshiping this God, thinking it would bring them safety and such, but now they were fearing even for the safety of this idol. That's not an idol that you can depend on and trust in if they're fearing for the safety of it. It reminds me of the God Dagon, you know, when they put the Ark of the Covenant beside Dagon, and Dagon falls down his face, and they have to come in and pick their God up. And then it fell down again to pick it up, and it got, you know, fell down again and smashed and shattered, and they were crying out for their God Dagon. What kind of a God is that, that you have to pick up off the ground and put back up in its place? And so here they are now again, fearing for the safety of their calf, Beth-Aven. Or the calf of Beth-Aven. It would be taken from them, and it will be their shame. And they're going to feel remorse, and they're going to be bummed out over the loss of it. As for Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig on the water. Also the high places of Aven, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and thistle shall grow on their altars. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. So their sin will bring destruction to them. Similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. And they will echo the words that are spoken of in the Great Tribulation. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 to 17 says this, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So again, they shall say to the mountains, cover us, into the hills, fall on us, hide us, for destruction has come. O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. When it is my desire, I will chasten them. People shall be gathered against them when I bind them for their two transgressions. So again, he says this, and you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. In other words, they remained in their sin since the days of Gibeah, just like we read already back in Judges. You know, we've all had a starting point with the Lord, the day that he cleansed us from our sin, the day that we really committed our life to him. But the question is, where are we now? Have we moved and progressed along in our walk with him? Or are we content to sit idle and remain in our past? We talked today again in Numbers chapter 32, dealt with Reuben and the tribe of Reuben and Gad. As the nation of Israel was ready to move into the promised land, God had this great land for them, this land of richness and blessing. And Reuben and Gad saw this land east of the Jordan River. And they said, hey, this seems like a good land. We're content here. We're pretty satisfied. Let us stay here. We'll take this land. This would be great for our livestock and all. And there's a sad picture of these people that began to be complacent and content with where they were at. And they didn't move into the land of blessing that God had for them. It's a sad thing when God's people don't want what God wants for them. God had nothing but greatness for them, but they decided to remain in the place that they were at. And just like Paul says, even though he had a great, you know, record, great credentials, he says, listen, I've not yet attained it. But one thing I do, I press on toward the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal, that prize in God. And so Paul was one that desired diligently, devoted himself to pressing forward. He was one that could have sat back, I think, in his laurels and said, oh man, I've done quite a bit. You know, I think God's going to be okay with where I'm at and what I've done. Paul wasn't content in that. He wanted to continue to pursue the Lord. Just as God desires that we'd be those that continue to pursue him and move forward in progression. It's a dangerous thing to remain idle. Man, it's in that place of idleness that the devil is able to really get that foothold on us. So we need to be careful of that. And these were people that were just kind of remaining in that place. Just like the days of Gibeah. You've sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. Continued on in that. They weren't moving forward. And God says, it's my desire. When it is my desire, I will chasten them. You know, all things work and happen according to God's time. And that can be something that's hard for us to deal with. Sometimes when our patience is called on to be exercised, he will deal with them, he's saying. People shall be gathered against them when I bind them for their two transgressions. God had a plan. He was going to orchestrate all these things. He had a perfect plan and timing for all those things. Just as he's got a perfect plan and timing for us. And like I said, it's sometimes hard for us to wait upon his timing. But God's timing is perfect. And verse 11, Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain, but I harnessed her fair neck. I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall plow. Jacob shall break his clogs. Ephraim is a trained heifer, it says. Up until now, they had a pretty easy life. They would go out and eat while bringing in the harvest. But now, what's going to happen? They're going to be put under bondage and called upon to work the land, to prepare it for the crops. Things were going to increasingly get difficult for them. Why? Again, the consequence of their unfaithfulness and sin and turning from the Lord their God. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You know, the Lord kind of interjects here with a little, if only you would have done this. And that was simply to seek the Lord, to walk in his ways, and sow righteousness. Galatians 6, 7, 8 says, you know, God is not going to be mocked. What you reap, you will sow. We cannot be those that are living by the devil's standards and then expect to reap a reward from God. What we put in will come out. What can we expect to reap tomorrow from the seeds that we are sowing today? Because it all is going to come around. God says here, sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy and break up your fallow ground. Why? So that the seed can take root. So that when you begin to sow those seeds of righteousness, it will begin to be planted and grow and flourish. For it's time to seek the Lord, he says, till he comes and rains righteousness on you. And so we need to be careful that we are being those that are sowing those seeds of righteousness. Because what we reap, we sow. And if we desire to just reap a harvest tomorrow, we need to be sowing that today. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way in the multitude of your mighty men. You have plowed wickedness. It says, what sort of things are we planting in our lives? Is it honoring to God and helping us become more like Him? Another reference at the end of this verse to their dependence on themselves. And we've seen that earlier already. Because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. And we're seeing that these weren't a people that were trusting in the Lord their God. And what a shame it is when people try to get through problems on their own, when they try to make things right upon their own efforts and strength. And many times we really just simply mask our problems because we don't want to be vulnerable or seem like we are people in need. So the Lord wants us to be those that are really, you know, coming to Him and not worrying about exposing our weakness and sharing with others in times of need, but really turning to the Lord and trusting Him to help us in our times of weakness and difficulty that we are experiencing. Therefore, the tumult shall arise among your people. All your fortresses shall be plundered, as Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At dawn the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. Judgment is coming, Hosea reveals, and it will be harsh. Shalman is believed to be either Shalmaneser, king of Assyria. Others say Shalman was Salmanu, a Moabite king mentioned in the inscriptions of Tiglath-Pileser. And Shalman had invaded Gilead around 740 BC and destroyed the city of Beth Arbel, killing many people, including the women and the children. And that kind of cruelty wasn't all that uncommon in ancient warfare. And so this kind of word coming down to them, revealing to them the fate of Israel because of their sowing in wickedness and their turning away from the Lord. They are going to be exposed to this cruelty and to this real judgment that's going to be coming their way. And the Lord is desiring to reveal these things. Why? To really draw them back to Himself. He's not just kind of sending them away in anger, but He's saying, listen, this is what's coming your way. Why? Because, as we've seen many times in our study here, because you reap what you sow. And they were sowing these seeds of wickedness, of impurity, of idolatry, sowing the seeds of unfaithfulness. And God says, it's going to come around to you. And there's ultimately nobody to blame but themselves for doing so. So again, I just encourage us as we are living our lives that we are focusing on this and understanding, listen, I want to be those that are bearing fruit. I want to sow seeds that will cause me to reap a fruitful harvest. What we sow today, we will reap tomorrow, the next day, through the year, and the next year. And so we need to be focusing on that today and living our lives in faithfulness and just commitment to the Lord our God. Let's pray.